stand with us?
In Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray together. Thank you, O Lord, for another beautiful day. We give you thanks for the clarity of the air and the wonderful high skies, blue skies with clouds. We're grateful for the sunshine and for the heat. We are grateful for all other things that make this world so beautiful. and for the privilege that you gave us and are giving us to live and to move and to have our being in this your realm. We praise your most holy name for these blessings and for all others. Most of all, we give you our praise and thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus Christ. For you loved us, you loved the world so much that you decided to reveal what you're really like by sending the Christ among us, a human person who is also a divine person, so that he would be living and moving and having his being among us. Thank you, O Lord, for this gift, the gift of information as to what you're like, the gift of redemption through the life and work of Jesus, and the gift of salvation through his resurrection, and faith in what you have done through Jesus. Lord, we have to say that when we look inside of our own lives, we must confess that we have not appreciated your magnificence as we should and as we ought. We confess to you that we are guilty of laziness. We're guilty of misdirecting our value systems. We are guilty of idolizing things in this realm, the creation instead of the Creator. So we confess to you that we've not been your loyal followers, the disciples of Christ, that he has called us to become. So hear all our secret sins as we offer them to you in silence. Father God, hear these our prayers and supplications, and give us the strength, indeed the will, to repent from the sins that inhabit our lives. Bless us, Lord, and help us to accept the repentance and the forgiveness which comes our way, which you offer to us and which we offer to you. Hear also our prayers of intercession. Lord, we pray for this church and for United Methodism throughout the world. We pray for, in particular, this congregation. Bless us all. Let us be what you want us to be in this lovely town, Rockwood. Bless, O Lord, the Church Universal. So many Christian people are worshiping on this day, remembering the resurrection of Jesus. May your blessed spirit be with all of our attempts to worship you in spirit and in truth. Dear Lord, once again, evil has blasted through decorum. We recognize the horror of the Orlando killing and wounded. Dear Lord, a 50 killed and more than 50 wounded. And who knows, that count may also rise. Gracious Lord, please be with all those who have suffered loss this day. Please be with that community as the people in charge of law and order and forgiveness and redemption, health and wholeness, both spiritual as well as physical. Be with all the leaders of that great city. Touch them with wisdom. Touch them with strength. Touch them with your blessings. We also pray for the leaders and the congregations of the various religious groups in that area. We are so thankful they are working together to bring peace in a terrible time of tearing, of killing, of grief, of utter sadness. May we do our part with our own prayer lives on their behalf. Lord, we also ask your continued blessings upon our political process. As it would seem, the parties have selected their candidates. As is obvious, critiques and criticisms, all kinds of descriptions which continue to rattle the airwaves in the process of tearing down instead of lifting up. How truly sad for this great country. Bless us, O Lord, in spite of our lack of creative and godly leadership. Bless all candidates on every level of the ballot. This country is a wonderful country, but it must have the caliber of leadership which will continue its greatness, also to practice forgiveness and graciousness in every realm. Lord, we pray for the troubled spots throughout the globe where there is open warfare, where people of different religious confessions are being killed, slaughtered, simply because of what they do in religious practice and how they confess their faith. We pray especially for the Christian church, members of which are being targeted throughout the areas of the Middle East and the South Pacific. Please help everyone back off. Please let the Prince of Peace shine in whatever form through whichever confession so that all can live in health and wholeness and enjoy their salvation. All these things when we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, I'd like for the boys and girls to come forward. I have something to show you and to talk with you about. Would you come? Look what I have. What is that stuff in that cup? Oh, come on, come on, come on. Have I got another one? Lovely. Cassie Bream on. Hi, dude. How are you doing? Come on up. Good. I'll turn around so you can see those people. Or would you like to drink from my coffee cup? I don't think so. Well, boys and girls, see what's happened? That coffee's about two-thirds gone, isn't it? You drink coffee these days? No, no. It's really very bitter. Have you had coffee today?
No.
No, I didn't think so. Well, you know, in my office, I have a very small, what's called a coffee bar. And you can have almost any description of hot drink there that you would like. Now, personally, I like good, strong coffee. See how black that is? That's tremendously black. You had your coffee today? No. But some people don't like it black. Did you know that? And you have to put something in it to cut the bitterness of coffee. Can you hold this with both hands? Real carefully? Yes, okay. Now this right here is a creamer. See there? I'm going to tear this. See here? Look. Look here. See what I did? See there? It's floating. Now, hold it again, please. Tightly. And look what's in here. Look. Sugar.
Sugar.
Now, look at what I have here. See how icky that looks? It's all floating. Isn't that something? Watch. Now look what I'm going to do with this. This is called a stir machine. It's a stirring machine. Look at this. It's getting all stirred up, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, some people drink coffee with it all mixed up with sugar and cream. See there? Not I. No, I like mine black. But the point is that we can, oh, don't leave us. Bye. See you next Sunday. The point is that we have all kinds of opportunities to mix in our lives different parts of life itself. So some people like coffee black, some people like it with cream, some people like it with sugar, and some people like it mixed together. Regardless of how we like our coffee, regardless of how we like our coffee, God is able to stir up all the differences of who we are and let us love one another. Did you know that you're different from your sister? Yeah, you are. Did you know you're different from me? But we still love each other, don't we? Absolutely. So careful, careful, careful. This is how they love each other. That's Abel there, and he's able to stir things up, aren't you? So this is what God does for us, and it is called grace. Grace lets us live with all of our differences, regardless of how we mix our coffee, mix our lives, comb our hair, put our shoes on. Oh, yeah. You cut your heel the other day, didn't you? Did it hurt? Did you know that God's grace helped heal your heel? And the doctor was there to help you, right? Did you bleed? a whole lot, didn't you?
And I got stitches.
You got stitches.
Yeah.
That's a good thing. God is able to heal us. God is able to mix all of, oh, look, we're on television. God is able to mix everything up in our lives and let us come out so we love and care for each other. So let's have our prayer. Thank you, O God, for life, for all of the differences that we have in life. Thank you for letting us live with each other, even though we're different. Thank you for grace itself and for the love which comes from you. Amen. And thanks for coming up, and I will see you all next Sunday, okay? Today we continue our series of sermon on basic Wesleyan theology. It has to do with backsliding. Does anybody have any issue about understanding backsliding? And how many of us today, if you would lift the hand, I want to meet you, are not guilty at some point in backsliding? That's what I thought. We're all together with this knowledge, aren't we? Backsliding, unfortunately, has been around for a very long time. And today I wanted to share with you some of the basic thoughts of the founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, what he had to say, and also some of his reflections on the reality of backsliding. First of all, our scripture lesson is taken from St. Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, from chapter number 5, verses 13 to 26. So let us hear the word of the Lord. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the Spirit desires is opposed to what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousings, and things like this. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Amen. And here ends this reading from God's most holy word. Let us bow in prayer. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Backsliding, falling away after professing faith in Lord and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many have asked the question, what happens to you if you backslide? What happens to your soul when you backslide? For example, we United Methodists have as a loyalty pledge at the conclusion of our confirmation service, or inviting people to join the church and they come, for United Methodists here, this is: will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and uphold it with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? that just about covers it. When you join the Methodist Church, you are asked to pray for the church. Did you pray for the church today? What about yesterday? Is it on your prayer list? Right up there close to the top? Churches need prayers. What about presence? Do you come regularly every time the doors are opened? Or is church kind of down the list of things to do that I take care of if there's not something better to do? Prayers and presence. And what about gifts? Throughout the scriptures, we have found that 10% of everything we have belongs to God. It is God's. It's not something you enter for the IRS. It belongs to God because I believe God was there before the IRS was founded. I believe so. And throughout the scriptures, both old and the new, continually it says 10% is God's. If we want to give God something, then in the 11th and 12th and 13th, etc. percentile, that is a gift to God. To tithe means to give what is back to God, what is God's. How many of us tithe? Virginia and I have tithed, unfortunately, off and on throughout our lives. We have found excuses not to tithe. Nobody else finds excuses not to tithe, do we? But I can tell you this, that when we tithe, life goes much better. And we don't seem to have a shortage of money for some strange reason. So that is another question. Your gifts and your service. Do you volunteer? Do we say, yes, here am I, send me. I can do that. Do we step forward and say, preacher, what can I do to help the church today? What do you want me to do that needs doing? I've never had a church where people have knocked down the doors begging for something to do for the church. I have to confess, throughout my 40 plus years of ministry, doing something for the church sometimes is like pulling hen's teeth. You know what I mean? So there is something that we say when we join the church. Will you uphold it with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? Oh, preacher, you're about ready to leave and you've gone to meddling instead of preaching. You're supposed to preach the word that doesn't bother us. Slide on out of here, but don't stir anything up. I don't think I've ever been anywhere where I haven't stirred something up, if you know what I mean. But on the issue of backsliding, that's going to hit us all right between the eyes. We have backslidden. Now, Wesley didn't have those particular phrases when he asked members, people to join the Methodist movement. But he did have similar words and phrases. He did say, you know, if you're going to be a Methodist, there are certain disciplines you need to know about. And will you keep these disciplines? Now, what happened in the 18th century, you would have what's called class meetings. No more than 12 would sit around in a room. I've told you this, I'm sure, but my granddaddy, his dad, my great-grandfather, was converted under the preaching of General William Booth. That should be a gong in your head. He founded the Salvation Army, and he split it off from the Methodist movement because Methodists in the 19th century were not really socially inclined to help people less fortunate. So the Salvation Army is an offshoot of Methodism. Pentecostals who really can get happy doing worship is also an offshoot of Methodists. We were not spiritual enough. We were not happy enough. So the Pentecostals moved away, formed their own congregation. But we Methodists kind of like to sit back and take it straight and not really participate in the worship the way that some people do. I never will forget, I've told you this before, when we had pulpit exchange up in Bristol, and it was my draw to go and preach to the African-American church. And I went with fear and trepidation because I didn't know what that was going to be like. So I had my notes in front of me like this, and I would preach very carefully my notes. Before long, the gentleman in back would say, "Amen, brother. Preach, rear back and tell it." And so I put my notes aside and remembered the message of the Christ. And we had conversation back and forth. And you can still find that in African American churches. And if you don't believe me, sometimes listen to the superintendent preach, and he's almost inviting you to talk back to him in the service, is he not? So here we are, Methodists, right down the middle of the road. We take it straight. Don't disturb us too much, preacher. We'll pout and we will stay away forever. And if I am not too strapped financially, I'll give a little more to the church. So there we have it, one of the most obvious reasons why Methodists continue to wane as far as activity for gaining members throughout the world. We're not committed, we have backslidden. Wesley's order with the class meetings, a dozen of them sitting around, my granddaddy told me about it, and they would go over everybody's life. His name was William. And people would come up and they would say, "Now, Willie, how is it with your soul?" And they would have a chance to confess. "Have you tithed? Are you tithing everything?" And they would have a chance to confess. So the strictness of Wesleyan Methodism really gave focus, and it pushed along the movement which England needed at that time. You see, France was getting ready to go through the throes of the French Revolution with all those thousands of people losing their head by way of the guillotine. But the Wesley brothers' spiritual revolution in England staved that violent revolution off. So backsliding has been around for a very, very long time. And Wesley did quite an excellent number in describing the different kinds of backsliding. The first type of backsliding that he pointed out was the ordinary backsliding. Now, ordinary backsliding are good, moral people. We have just simply gotten lazy. We have been too tired. Maybe we worked too hard the day before. Saturday's always a great time to work on the house or the yard or the honeydew list, etc. Maybe we got so tired that, I just really need to sleep in. I know that old Bill Fowler's not going to do much as far as preaching's concerned, and I don't like some of the people there at Rockwood, and I think I'd just sleep. And as a result, we get comfortable with those excuses. That's called ordinary backsliding. The members of that community of backsliders still feel the grace of God, the consciousness of God, because when we see things that need to be done, we step right up and say, "Yes, I'll do that. Count me in. We need to get this amount of food or clothes or household materials to those people. They've had a burnout or whatever the issues. I will help. So they get moving from just simply sleeping instead of worshiping on Sunday. They get there and they work hard for the project. And many backsliders are project oriented. You really can stir them from their lethargy if one gives a project. Now, the consciousness that the ordinary backsliders still have, where they respond to the challenge, that is grace. It is grace that goes before the event. Wesley called it prevenient grace. Straight from the Latin, pre means before. Venient comes from the Latin word to come. So we have Advent as the season of the church year. Same word, the coming of the Christ. Prevenient means grace that comes before the action of the person, or even the thought of those of us who worship God. So prevenient grace is very active among the ordinary backsliders. Now, there's a second kind of backslider that Wesley observed, and this was the effectual case of backsliding. It has an effect. Backsliding occurs when people are more comfortable with the works of the flesh instead of the works of the Spirit. And we see plenty of this too. St. Paul gave a whole list of them. You want to hear them again? Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry. Any of us guilty of idolatry? Do we worship gadgets? Do we worship our work? What about our cars? Do we worship our cars? Oh my. And I'm not going to tell you any more about my books. Sorcery, there's another one. Enmity, strife, jealousy. Anybody in here jealous? Anger, and we never get angry, do we? Quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like that. Oh my. This is an effectual backslider, where they've entertained the flesh so much that they've effectively blocked out the Spirit of God, which says, you better not do that. To do that means you're following the flesh. And furthermore, you can't follow the flesh and the Spirit of God at the same time. So with flesh winning most of the time, Wesley asks how will one escape the fires of hell? Now that's the question, isn't it? The fires of hell. Many people are destroyed by what's called presumption. I am caught in my situation. I am caught worshiping the things of the flesh. I am caught in that syndrome, and I just presume that God doesn't want me anymore. I just presume that I'm an outcast. There's no sense in me trying to do better. Besides, I'm having a good time as it is. I enjoy the flesh. That is presumptuous. That is presumption in the sense that we think we can't do any better. So, why try? A critical description of some types of backsliding. But still others are destroyed by despair. I think we see a lot of despair as we look around. Interesting word, it too comes from the Latin, de, meaning without, or devoid, there's an example. Without, spare is Latin for hope. Despair means without hope. So what we've done is we've burrowed down in life. We cannot get out of the rut in which we find ourselves. We are consumed by hate. I'm describing the drug and alcohol culture, which we hear about all the time. These are the folks who have despair. Why worry? Because there is no God anyway. And why would he love me? I am such a rotten person. So Wesley's answer to all of these examples, all of this fractionation of backsliding, is grace. Prevenient grace. Grace which goes before. Grace which goes before the saving event. Grace which goes before the turning around of people from ordinary backsliding to presumptive backsliding, effectual and then presumptive and then despair. Grace must touch people. Sometimes when we look at statistics, whether it be for our church or for other reasons where there are positive things happen, we forget a very key phrase from the psalmist. It goes like this: salvation belongs to the Lord. There's nothing we can do to make people become saved. That's God. God must come forward with grace. Now, we have a critical thing to do with God. We have to be open to respond to that grace when it comes in our direction. So where do we go? How do we deal with this? We could threaten people with hell. Many are the times I've been asked over my career, "Bill, why don't you preach fire and brimstone and hell?" I said, "Well, I could do that. I get pretty angry sometimes, and I can let it fly, probably with the best of them. But I just simply need to know how many times Jesus preached hell, fire, and brimstone." You do have, in a number of places, in Matthew, for example, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And he talks about the danger of the hell of fire. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to the religious and political leaders of his day. He's not talking to the laity who come to worship on such a regular basis. Why should I rip into you? You're not responsible for the leadership of the country or of the church. Some of you can be and have, but it's very rare that Jesus preaches hell. What is more frequent is the preaching of grace and forgiveness and love. So that's how I've modeled the subject matter of my own preaching. But remembering that salvation belongs to the Lord, what do we do now to deal with backsliders? Our own and others that we know. Should we just give up and say, as I have thought about many times, "Well, God, the church is yours. If you want it, you can clean it up. If you want it, you can sprout its life once again." Because I just don't want to fool with it anymore. Now, we could say that. Many have and will continue to do that. Many of you as laity have said that as well. "I might as well just give up. Nothing's going to change. It's God's church. Let him look after it." But Wesley offers this: have faith in God. There's a phrase that's very important. God may not be on time, but he's never late. Now think about that.
God may not be on time, but he's never late. You see, we have the issue of time. 3 minutes till noon. My goodness, I better be finishing up. We have the problem of time. It shackles us. You see that watch? But God's time is different from ours. He may not be on time, but he is never late. So, where we go with this, we're to have faith in God. We're to have faith in the love of Jesus Christ and look for and witness to that amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saves a wretch like me. Of all the musical selections that this country knows and listens to, you can get people singing Amazing Grace more easily than any other song. Do you know that? You just let things open up at any big stadium, Amazing Grace. And you've got people bellowing that to the top of their voices, Amazing Grace. That is one place to go into, edge into, to witness to the issues of this country, Amazing Grace. You know the story of John Newton. He was a slave trader. Shipwreck almost drowned him. If it hadn't been for baggage sliding into the hole where that wooden ship was leaking water so vociferously, he would have died. He had a conversion. He was a slave trader, and then he became an Anglican priest. He wrote Amazing Grace and several other beautiful hymns. Furthermore, he and John Wesley were good buddies. Wesley would write to Newton and vice versa, and they shared similar theology. It's one thing to rail against the issues of the day because you can really hit them, but it's something else to witness to the grace which overcomes all our sin. That's prevenient grace. John Newton knew another Englishman by the name of William Wilberforce, and Wilberforce was directly responsible for and a leadership in the emancipation of slaves in the British Empire, 30 years or so before we had our Civil War. So what are we to do? We can continue to backslide. We can continue to smile and say, it's all right, that church there at Rockwood United Methodist, it'll always be there. It's not going to go anywhere. I wouldn't hold my breath on that one. But what I would do is think about where I am as a member of the church. Think about whether or not and how much I've backslidden on my vows. And also to go and find where there are elements of love and grace which are shining throughout our community and say, yes, that's the spirit of Jesus. Now, I don't know what you thought of Muhammad Ali. I thought he was one of the most interesting characters in my lifetime. I have a special affinity for him because he and I are the same age. And I thought he was the most mouthy creature I had ever seen back in the 60s and 70s, and he was. But then he was struck with Parkinson's. He let his real self out. And if you could have heard some of those eulogies the other day, wow. Amazing how this man touched people, how he spoke about his people, the African Americans, and how he spoke to government leaders. Folks, the answer to backsliding are the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We as God's people can look for these follow them, because we can't save anything. God can. But are you and I willing to step up and say, here I am, God. Send me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have heard God's word sung, preached, read. We've also heard the message of to the children. So now let us respond to God's gift of his word by giving God his tithes and our offerings. Would you come? Accept, O Lord, this money, your tithes and our offerings, and use this offering to further your work in this church, this community, and throughout the world. Amen. The hymn of dedication is Grace Greater Than Our Sin. There may be those who would like to come to the altar railing for prayers, or perhaps who would like to join in the fellowship of this church. If you would come as we sing this grand hymn of the faith, we'd be pleased to honor your request. Oh.
now in peace. People of God, enjoy your salvation. Go forth and proclaim God's grace to everyone with whom you come in contact. Go in peace.